We celebrate today the Nativity of the Theotokos, the Nativity of the Virgin Mary, her birth. There's an ancient saying among the ancient Christians, lex orandi est lex credendi. This is an old Latin patristic phrase, which means the rule of prayer, or the way we pray, that is in the liturgy, is the way we believe. That is, there's a consistency and a relationship between what we believe about a feast and what we pray about that feast. And how we pray about that feast is preserved for us, thank God, in these ancient liturgical hymns that you just sang. We, as you probably have noticed, sing a little differently here at St. Elias than at many other churches. In fact, these songs that we are singing here, you don't hear them at many other churches. And at many other churches, you'll hear other songs, some written in just the last, you know, few years, the last decade, the last century. But we sing hymns that come down to us from the early church, because it's in those hymns that are preserved for us the ancient wisdom of the fathers. And so, for example, in the hymn today we sing that it is from the Virgin Mary that has arisen the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Justice. Son, S-U-N. In the English, there's a little ambiguity there. S-U-N. From the Virgin Mary has arisen the Son, S-U-N, the bright shining star, the Son of Justice, the Son of Righteousness. Now, why do we sing that? Why do we call Jesus the Son, S-U-N? He's also the Son of God, of course, S-O-N. But in this hymn, we call Him the Son of Justice, the Son of Righteousness, has arisen from the Virgin Mary. Where is this coming from? Well, this hymn is built off of another nativity hymn we know well, and that is the Nativity of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, in which we sing in that hymn that through a star, those who worshipped the stars, the pagan astrologers and things, the wise men, learned to worship you, the Sun, the great star, of righteousness. But why do we sing that there in that hymn? This is circular reasoning, Father. We see in that side, okay, but what's going on? Well, why do we call Jesus the Son of Righteousness, the bright Son of Righteousness? It goes back to a very important prophecy in the Old Testament. As you know, you can divide the prophets of the Old Testament into three major groups. Those that were before the Babylonian exile, like Isaiah, Amos, Hosea. And then there were the prophets that were in the exile, during the exile, like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Okay, during the period of the exile, though Jeremiah was a little before and during. And then there are the post-exilic prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. Okay? In the post-exilic period, there was a major theological crisis among the Jews who had returned from exile. All the prophets had said that a chastisement was going to come and that they would go to Babylon. Jeremiah even said it would be 70 years. And then, after that, things would be restored to a time more glorious than the time of Solomon. And the glory cloud would reappear in the temple, and the Messiah, the anointed king of the line of David, would be back, and everything would be just great. And then all the nations would finally convert and join the kingdom of God. This is how you find in the post-exilic prophets. The post-exilic prophets then speak of a problem. Well, the pre-exilic prophets said that after the chastisement, after the exile, then all these things would be restored. When we come to the post-exilic prophets, we see a problem. When we read books like Ezra and Nehemiah, we hear about the historical problem in the post-exilic period. These people have returned from exile, but it doesn't look like it's supposed to. It doesn't look like the glorious description of the rebuilding of the temple and the city and everyone converting and the Messiah and the glory cloud. All this stuff that Isaiah talked about, Ezekiel talked about. Remember those dead bones in Ezekiel 37? Oh, the resurrection of all the dead. I mean, get back from exile and there's a pile of rubble there. And they have to start kind of rebuilding it. But there's not that many of them, and they don't have the strength and the energy. And so they begin to slowly rebuild the temple. When they rebuild the temple, some of the elders who had seen the temple, they still remembered. They had been little children when the temple had been destroyed 70 years earlier. And these elders that were there in their 80s and 90s watched these young people rebuilding the temple. And while the young people were rejoicing that finally the temple was being rebuilt just like their grandparents had said someday would happen, the old people in their 80s and 90s who were little kids when it was destroyed and had gone off in exile began to weep. And it says in Ezra that there was so much weeping that, and the cheers from the young people and the weeping, you couldn't discern which other. It was a great noise. Ezra then begins to pray, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9, that we've returned from exile, Lord, but we're still in exile. Where is the glory cloud? Where is the Messiah? Where is all the beautiful imagery that Isaiah said would come and Ezekiel said? Where is it? They finally finish the temple. God sends them prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to encourage them to finish building the temple. He says, the glory cloud can't return until there's a place for it to return to. So they got to finish building the palace, the temple for God. So at the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, the others, they start rebuilding and things like that. Nehemiah. And as they build, they build the temple, they build the city, they put a wall around it. We've still got some time, it's not here yet. So they start building their houses. And it's not here yet. So they continue on with life, start planting vineyards. And so they have the city all rebuilt. And the glory cloud has not returned. The temple, which was intended to house the glory cloud, is not there. The Ark of the Covenant was hidden by Jeremiah before the Babylonians, and it hasn't reappeared. What are they going to do? Where is the Messiah? Where is all of the glory? And so God sent them the prophet Malachi. This is Hebrew, my messenger, Malachi, my messenger, to prepare the way for the coming of the glory cloud. And he says, when the glory cloud comes, it's going to be like a refiner's fire. And there will be a massive firestorm in which all of the wicked will be consumed and turned to ashes. And then he says this, as you're starting to get depressed reading the story, he says, but for you who fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall arise like a sun rising after a night of firestorm in which a massive forest fire has cleared everything. And in the morning, the sun starts to come up. And you think, is there anything left? And he says, Malachi says, that you, when the Son of Righteousness rises upon you, you shall go forth dancing, you who love the Lord, like calves from the stall. Now, I don't know if any of you are from an agrarian culture, but if you've ever seen a calf come out of the barn in the morning, it's quite a sight to see. Okay, it's kind of like letting a puppy out of the house in the morning. Okay, and it's very, you know, these big animals, these calves, will come running out of their stall where you put them at night to keep them safe, and they go out and they begin to frolic and roll around in the grass and chase each other, just like cats or dogs. Okay, so he says, "You shall go forth when the Son of Righteousness arises. You shall go forth like calves leaping out of the stall, and you shall trample down the wicked under your feet." For they shall be the ashes under your feet. I will send to you the prophet Elias. to prepare you for this day. So that a father, a son, a mother, a daughter may convert, may repent of their sin, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. That's the prophet Malachi. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. As you know, John the Baptist is the coming of Elijah. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. He's not Elijah. He comes in the spirit of Elijah, preparing for the way for the Lord. That is, the Lord, the glory cloud. We often say Lord, meaning Jesus. We say, yeah, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord. We know that's what it says in the Bible. Yeah, but to prepare the way for the Lord goes back to Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. And the word Lord there in Hebrew is the divine name, Yahweh. John the Baptist came to prepare for the return of the glory cloud to the temple. And this is why he's the new Elias. And then we see Jesus come on the scene. Who is the glory cloud returned to His people, dwelling in an earthly tent that is His body. Now, more on that subject as we celebrate the Feast of the Nativity of our Lord. And that's why we sing that hymn on the Nativity of our Lord. Through you, those who worshiped the stars, the Gentile pagans, have been taught by a star, that star they followed, to worship you, the sun, or the great star of righteousness. You are the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. And so we sing today a hymn built from that. That from you, O Theotokos, has arisen the Son of Righteousness. So who is Mary then? Well, she's part of this creation. She is part of this creation as all of we are. Mary is one of the creatures. Yeah, we're all creatures. Anything created by God is a creature. Okay, a rock, a stick, a tree, a human being, a dog. We're all created by God, so we're creatures. She is the image of this creation. And from her has arisen the Son of Righteousness. So she's that image of the land from which the sun comes up in the east. Okay? And how joyful is that land in the east as we look at the morning sunrise. We see it come up. We look to the east. But what is Mary's significance then? Why do we celebrate this feast? Again, the lectionary tells us this. In the gospel you just heard, Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Martha and Mary. This is near Jerusalem. And as he was speaking, one of the women in the crowd was so overwhelmed by hearing what he was saying, she said, "Blessed is your mother." Right? Any mom would be proud to have a son like you. Right? That's what she says. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. Blessed is your mother. Wow. Any mom would be proud to have a kid like that. And Jesus says, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, unfortunately, Protestants will hear that and say, you see, Jesus is, giving a little jab to his mom. All you got to read is earlier in Luke's gospel, and she said, when she heard the prophecy of the coming incarnation, she says, let it be done unto me according to your word. Okay, in Luke's gospel, which we just heard, earlier in the gospel, Mary is the image of the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Right? She received the word of God literally. And kept it in her womb. So Mary is, yes, blessed. What a blessing it would be to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. I think any moms here would be like that one. But what's really important about Mary is not that she was simply just like, in some Calvinist fashion, this is the one that God chose, and so there we go. No, but really what is special about Mary is that she heard the Word of God and kept it. That's really what's important. She heard God's message, that you will bear the Messiah. And she says, let it be done according to your word. I don't understand how this is going to work out, but sure. And so Mary then is for us, and the reason why we celebrate this feast, and why we hear about the Son of Righteousness arising from her, is that Mary is the model Christian. She is the image for all of us who hear the word of God, and accept it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God comes to dwell within us. Right? This is the story of repentance. You encounter someone on the street, and they, you know, maybe you're at the store or something, and they give you too much change back. You say, "Hey, you gave me too much change. Here." And the person looks at you. "Who are you? Why would you give me the change back?" "Well, because it's yours. You gave me too much." "What's that cross on your... Are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Tell me about Jesus. This Jesus. So who is he and what's his... Why would you do that? Nobody else does that. I wouldn't do that." "Oh, well, let me tell you about Jesus." And so you tell them about Jesus, and they hear the Word of God, and they say, I want to change my life." And you bring them to the church. They're baptized into Jesus Christ. They receive the laying on of hands. And as St. Peter says, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God comes to dwell in them. Why? Because that's when they enter into the church after baptism and chrismation and receive the Word of God in the flesh. And when the Word of God comes to dwell within them by the power of the Holy Spirit, they then have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. They then have become the temple of the Word of God. They then have become the bearer of God's presence on earth. They then have become like Mary. But what did Mary do when she conceived the Word of God in her flesh? She went and she ran off into a mountain, hid in a cave, and lived the rest of her life that way. No, immediately in the next story, Luke tells us, she went to her cousin Elizabeth who was in need. Her cousin Elizabeth had conceived in her old age at Ein Kerem, the village not far from Jerusalem. So she takes off to go help her aged aunt, cousin, give birth in her old age. This is what she did. And when she came to Elizabeth, what did Elizabeth say? "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The babe in my womb leapt for joy when you came." Why? The babe in her womb felt the presence of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And John the Baptist, his cousin, leapt for joy. And then it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have an important message for us. Are you a Christian? Have you received the Word of God in the flesh, in your body and soul? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Yes. And we return to do this on a weekly basis. What a great blessing we have. There's many places in the world that Christians gather together every Sunday, and before you know it, a bomb goes off. But here we are to have such freedom to receive the Word of God, hear it over and over and say, "Yes, Lord, according to your Word I will do." And then receive His body and blood and receive the Word of God over and over. The incarnation happens within us. What a blessing we have in this country. But what do we do with this freedom? What do we do? Do we hide it? Do we run off to a cave? Do we go hide in our house? Or do we share what we have with those around us? Does my neighbor know that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God dwells within me? Does the fellow worker at the desk next door know that I'm a Christian? And that they want to talk about Jesus, they can come to me? Does my brother, my sister, does my husband, does my wife, do my parents, my children know that God dwells in me? And they say, "Well, yeah, I've told them." St. Francis said, "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words." Right? We preach the gospel always, not just in our words, but in the way we live. So our co-workers, our neighborhood, our family, our parents, our children, our spouses, all see God through us. And how are we reflecting the glory of God? I think we can all say, "Well, not so well. I know I'm not so good at that. Working on it." And so today is a great sign of hope for us. We see what the Virgin Mary did. We see what God did with this wonderful Jewish girl 2,000 years ago, and we have a sign of what He can do through all of us. So let's go out today and share the good news, the presence of God within us, the Holy Spirit, to those around us. And glorify Jesus Christ with His eternal Father, as all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and unto age of ages. Amen.